Ecclesiastes this evening in the second chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'll let our little ones be dismissed for children's Bible time. Second grade on down with Mr. Frank, Miss Rodriguez. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Of course, King Solomon, king of Israel, is writing. He has been raised by David. He knows that Christ is the way, the truth, and life. He has embraced a Bible path to his leadership. He, in taking over the throne from his father, was humble and in humility. Did not ask for great riches. He asked for wisdom from God to be able to rule his people, and God gave him great wisdom. And people traveled from all over the world to view his wisdom. And so we would say that his wisdom was his strength. We're talking from this morning about the judges. I'll say his wisdom was his thinking. His mental acuity was his weakness. And so he started wondering, I tell everybody this is the way, and walk ye in it, but what about the other ways? And so he spent a portion of his life as what we would describe this morning from Solomon, what we would describe from the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He wasted that portion of his life on riotous living, and thus we have Ecclesiastes. If you don't understand that, then you'll look at Ecclesiastes and say, wow, I should eat, drink, and marry. Or life is vain and vanity. That's all life is. But he is writing from a carnal viewpoint and letting you know, don't try this at home. I've tried this. It doesn't work out well. Learn from my experience. Don't do this yourself. Chapter 1, he tried intellectual pursuits. And he found that that brought no satisfaction. All was vanity and vexation of spirit. In chapter 2, he is going to try carnal pursuits. Everything carnal. Look at verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of man, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth treat. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, and above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings, and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my joy from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit. And then that phrase, that key phrase in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. Now, under the sun represents the wisdom of man. And you can apply all the wisdom that man has to offer, and it just won't make a lot of sense. And what he failed to do was appropriate that wisdom which is above the sun, which is heavenly, Godward. He just did not do it. And so this evening, I'd like to challenge you to show godly, Godward wisdom and learn from the lessons of Solomon and live your life for God. Tonight, following the service, we're going to be baptizing three men this evening. And that is what baptism is all about, challenging them to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this evening. We are thankful for those men that will follow you in baptism this evening, and pray that their step forward, willing to be identified with you, your death, burial, and resurrection, willing to say to people, I have looked at what the world has to offer, and it's empty and vain. Everything under the sun, there is no hope. And I looked above the sun, I looked to heaven, and I found Jesus Christ. And now life has purpose, it has meaning. Father, I pray that we would be so challenged by the testimonies of these men that we, and by the testimony of Solomon this evening, that we would purpose that we would follow you. And Father, I pray for that person who is still trying to figure out life on their own without you. And they are without God. They are without hope in this world. And I pray that this evening they would be inspired by the Word, be inspired by these men that are willing to follow you, and they too would become followers of Jesus Christ. Repent, receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for what you do tonight. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I mentioned from the judges that their strength was their weakness. Solomon was very strong, and his strength was his great weakness in that he trusted in his physical strength and did not trust in his spiritual strength. And when it all came down to it, it was his lack of spiritual strength that was his demise. As a result of that, somebody sent me a text just after the service, and they said, "Preacher, what do you think about this guy?" And it was a news article out of Antwerp, Germany. And it was a young man. He is 16 years of age, and he just earned his PhD in quantum physics. How many of you have your PhD in quantum physics? It's always one in the crowd. He's just a smart little guy. He got his bachelor's degree when he was 12 years of age. And yeah, he's a little bit ahead of the rest of us. So he's got a great mind. And what is that going to be? It's probably going to be his great weakness. Because in intellectual, you think everything can solve by intellect. And so he's going to solve the problems of the world when it comes to dying, and he's going to help men to live forever. You're going to live forever somewhere, but God, who is the ultimate source of wisdom, has already told you where that's going to be. That's going to be in heaven with him if you accept the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, or it's going to be in hell with Satan if you refuse to accept the gift of God, which is eternal life. And there's two destinations. But oftentimes in our intellect, we say, no, that can't be true. God can't be love. There's got to be another way. I'm going to find it. That's wisdom under the sun. Just a reminder that we live in a culture of pleasure. So chapter 2, Solomon seeking pleasure, is something that people do every day. Young people seek pleasure in video games, a desire, a craving for pleasure, for amusement, amuse, not thinking, just be able to put your mind in neutral and just kind of waste along. And every activity and every pursuit is a little bit different, but the results are all the same. Vanity. And what is vanity? We gave you the definition a couple weeks ago. We gave it to you, repeated it last week. The definition of vanity, Webster's 1828 dictionary, to toil to the point of exhaustion without the attainment of satisfaction. So we live in a pleasure-seeking world, trying to gratify the sense of the mind. And I'll just say, young people, the flesh is never satisfied. You break out a package of Oreo double stuffed cookies and eat one, and you say, nobody can eat just one. When are you satisfied? When the package is gone, and then you're not satisfied. You just want one more. And that's whether it's a cookie or a maiden or an activity, the flesh is never, never satisfied. As I said, today, like Solomon, many people are obsessed with pleasure. And I'll remind you that the word obsessed is very close to the word possessed. And it should frighten you. People are not happy in our world. They are not satisfied because they are trying to live their life without God. And there is no purpose in a life lived, no satisfaction in a life lived without God. The world says, don't worry, be happy. There is no happiness without God. So several questions you should be asking. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, the first question you should be asking, does the activity that I am engaged in, does it bring glory to God? As a young man, I sat in a class as a teenager, and we were required to memorize a Bible verse, and it was put to song. And that Bible verse was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Paul is writing under inspiration of God, and he's writing that note to the church at Corinth, and that church at Corinth was a pleasure-seeking church. They were trying to live a life without the constraints of God's Word, and it wasn't ending well, and their testimony was being ruined, and they were drawing a cloud on the cause of Christ. People look at them and say, you're a Christian, you're no different than me. That was the church at Corinth. And so they're being written a message. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that chorus goes like this. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do. Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So, what do you do? Is it to God's glory? Is it to help? Exercise can be a good thing. You're exercising. I hope that you are. What should you be doing? Trying to help your body to be able to enable you to be strong enough to serve Him, as opposed to letting things go to waste and ending up at 65 years of age and in a nursing home because you haven't been a good steward of the resources that God has given you. Rest. Vacation is not a bad thing, but some people get to be my age and they take a vacation for the rest of their life. We're going to retire. What are you going to do in your retirement? Well, we're going to travel here, we're going to go there, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, but no thought. And they're Christians. They know Christ. They've lived. They've been maybe a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a choir member, and then in retirement, they just disappear, and they're not serving the Lord. They're not thinking in my retirement years whether therefore I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do I bring glory to God? Mrs. Bishop and I take vacation. I will be going to Michigan in a couple weeks. Check on my parents. Check on my dad and check on her mom. My dad is 95 years of age, and he has a list of projects. And I'm doing some mechanical work for him while I'm there, and getting his car, putting some 95. Should he be driving? He is driving. Don't mess with him. He may question your driving skills. I suggest you don't question his. But we go. We go. We're there for a week, and then we come back, because this is where God has called us to be. This is where God has called us to serve. We get back. We rest. And then we get back and we go to work. Mark chapter 6, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. He didn't say rest forever. For there are many coming and going and they had no leisure so much as to eat. But today Christians are retiring, they're going places, traveling the world, enjoying the fruit of their labor, but not using their later years to serve the Lord. My dad came to visit me before he retired. But since he's retired, he's been too busy serving the Lord. And he goes to nursing home all these years since he was 65. So 65, 75, 85, 95, for the last 30 years. He has not been here to visit us in Virginia. What is he doing? He's been going to nursing homes. He's taught Sunday school classes. He's done visitation. He goes to see people. He writes letters. He writes to the missionaries. Is he busy? He's busy serving the Lord. And I get that. I get that. You're not offended that your dad doesn't come see you? I am not offended at all. And this is what, he's not offended either. He said, you're the one that's left. You've got to find your way back to see me. And so we travel back, and we have all these years, and we'll continue to do that. But the party crowd, eat, drink, and be merry without concern for your purpose doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And it hasn't made a lot of sense to me since I was a young man in my teenage years and 19 years of age when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I understood that I was a Christian and that God had a purpose for my life, and that purpose was to serve Him. And that the results of that are sitting in front of me. The fruits of that are seen in your lives. And what are you? I mean, that is eternal. That is eternal, as opposed to the world. And it just disappears. Look at verse 13. I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? And then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. You live your life, and it seems like the knucklehead gets the same benefits you do. And Solomon sees that. It doesn't make any sense under the sun. But when you take the eternal mind, it makes a whole lot of sense. Verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. And I put him in a graveyard, and you're just a passing thought. Is that all you are? Is a line on a tombstone somewhere that nobody goes to see? Solomon says, that's vanity. They put me in a grave. They put the poor guy, the fool in a grave. Is that all there is to life? Is just to live and die? There's nothing more, but there is. And considering that, under the sun, verse 17, Solomon says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The world wisdom under the sun wants you to understand how you got here. So you got here by means of evolution. There were gases and they clapped together and had a reaction. And then here we are today. Once upon a time we had tails and swung from trees and all kinds of things happened. And I love Brother Parsons' class, Sunday school class. You don't come to Sunday school, you should. Brother Parsons just asked a simple question. It's a scientific question. Where are the transitional fossils? And they're not there. But evolution just doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. But the world is going away from evolution. If you've been following the news recently, there are scientists and Harvard scientists out there that are saying, evolution doesn't make a lot of sense, so we got to make more sense of it. And so the new theory is that there is an alien invasion. I just like what the book says. There is a God, and He created this world in 7 days. He just did that. And I like that, as opposed to the alien invasion. And then I want to pick up the phone and call the scientist and say, hey fellas, the Baptist preacher, the knucklehead down in Virginia, I just got one question for you. Where did the aliens come from? That's what I want to ask. Of course, there's no answer, because they're trying to live their life under the sun, trying to live their life with any knowledge of God. And so what do? We live, we work, we save, we get real estate, we get cars, we get stuff, and then you die and your kids back up a dumpster to the front door and pitch everything out because they don't want your junk. I mean, that's precious to you. They're not interested in it. Solomon had amassed lots of wealth, and we read the list in the first part of the chapter. He had houses, he had pools, he had trees, he had automatic watering systems for them. And then he realized, I've got all this stuff, who am I going to leave it to? Well, he's going to leave it to Rehoboam, his son. And Rehoboam is a knucklehead. I won't have parents raise their hand. How many parents have knuckleheads And you think, I've got to leave my stuff to a knucklehead. Well, that's where Solomon is. He's the wisest guy in the world, but he has failed to teach his son to walk with God. So Rehoboam's going to get it all, and let's see what Solomon has to say about that. Now, he doesn't name him by name, but he says in verse 18, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be wise, a wise man or a fool?" Well, Solomon already knew that he was a fool. Maybe he was hoping that he would change. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor. He's going to get all my stuff. Wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. He is distressed about this. For what hath man of all his labor and of vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored, again that phrase, under the sun? All that wisdom, all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Tried wisdom, tried madness, tried folly. He had achieved it all. You would have looked at him and said, man, he is the pinnacle of success. Talk to a man this week. Not married, doesn't have children. He's got some resources, got some wealth. And he said, Pastor, I need to prepare for death because I'm leaving it all. I said, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And you can try to control to where that goes and try to control to whom it goes, but ultimately, you don't take it with you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. My dad says this. He lives on an 80-acre farm in Michigan. It's worth some money. And he said, you know what? I'm going to leave this to all my kids. He said, I think my kids have more money than I do. I don't think I'm going to leave it anything to any of my kids. And my younger brother looks at dad and says, I don't have any problem if you cut everybody that's out of the will. He said, but I want my share. You got to love Uncle Mark. That's his reply to dad. And I want to say to Mark, hey, remember me when you're talking to dad, right? But as you get older, you have those thoughts. Solomon's having those thoughts. It's sad that Solomon did not teach Rehoboam to live for God. Because then Solomon could have said, hey, I'm leaving my stuff to the next generation, the resources that God has given me, and I am confident that my children are going to use those resources to the honor and glory of God. And Mrs. Bishop and I have some resources, and we have children that love the Lord. And we are very excited that when we go, that we are not going to have to write what Solomon wrote. And we're going to leave it to them, and they are going to be able to continue to build on those resources, to use it for God and God's glory. And that's the way it should be. And then your labor is not in vain. Labor is not in vain in the Lord. Living for God is not in vain in the Lord. Training your children to live right is not in vain, and teach them to serve the Lord. But under the sun, apart from God, how do you even explain that to them? You should live right. Why? Well, because it's the law. Well, why? Who made the law? Where'd that come from? Without God, it just doesn't make any sense. And what a shame it is to live your life for self and die and leave it to a fool. But that's what Solomon is going to do. How foolish is our world? Well, today, this week, 130 lawmakers got together and filed an amicus brief asking the Supreme Court to acknowledge and ignore a West Virginia law saying a boy should not be in girls' sports. What is that? That's wisdom under the sun. Above the sun? They have no regard for God. I would say at some point they're going to be in trouble with the big judge, the final judge. And that's not the Supreme Court. That's God himself. What comes from God? Deuteronomy 18, give you some scripture this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 8 says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." That doesn't originate with Solomon. It's just the way God gives wealth. God gives knowledge. And I understand that. That today God has given me a strength to be here and be with you. But I'm getting older, and there's going to come a point when just everything's going to fall apart. The body is not going to be here forever. I understand that my ability to walk in the room, that those days are numbered. As a 20-year-old, I did not see the end. But now, my advanced state of decomposition, my kids call me on my birthday and say, "Do you know how old you are? You are not going to live much longer. You could die at any moment." And I could. I absolutely could. And that's just the reality of life. Where does that strength come from? It comes from God. It comes from God. James chapter 1, verse 17. So that Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. James, the brother of Christ, writing in the New Testament, in the first chapter, the 17th verse said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Look at verse 24 of our text, chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. "There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor." This is also, let me try that again. "This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat? Or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Just doesn't make any sense without God. And Solomon is coming. He's going to come to that realization. If you're in Ecclesiastes, go to the last a chapter, the last two verses. We have shown these before. We'll show them again. Here is the conclusion. It's always good to read the conclusion. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So what should I do, preacher? What should I do tomorrow? Get up, enjoy your food, enjoy your pleasure, but be certain that your actions, what you're doing, is to bring honor and glory to God. Because know this, as Solomon has taught us and is going to continue to teach us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, a life lived without thought or consideration of God and God's direction is vanity. It is vain. And again, vanity, the definition, is energy exerted, expended to the point of exhaustion without any degree of satisfaction. It's been probably 20 years, a man of some means, of quite expansive wealth. He's a businessman, and he was dying. And he was regretting that his children were foolish, much like Solomon. He was not a saved man. He did not trust in Christ as his Savior. He's a man of serious intellect. He was a good man. He was a moral man. He was a family man. He was committed to his wife, to his community, but he was a man that was living his life without God. And it lamented him that he was going to die and all of his multiple millions of advanced estate was going to be left to his children, and they were fools. And he said, "My children are not going to give me any thought after I'm dead." He said, I've thought about this. He said, "I've thought about having my gravesite, and at my gravesite installing an ATM. And they could only get so much money every year. And they'd have to come back and visit my grave and think of me and go to the ATM to get money every year." But he's been dead, I don't know, probably 20 years now. And I know where his grave is. But I don't think his children know where that is. I don't think they give him any thought. What a shame. Christian, you die without any thought for God. You're just like every other man. Paul said to the church at Corinth, you can live that way. You can live a fleshly life, but be miserable, most miserable. Isaiah 57, verse 21, Isaiah put it like this, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Here's a name some of you would know. Jack Kent Cook. How many of you know the name Jack Kent Cook? Man, everybody should, but look, there are a lot of names. How many of you have no idea who Jack Kent Cook is? Look at around the room. Doesn't that make you feel old? Jack Kent Cook was the owner of the Washington Redskins. In 1960, he bought a 25% share for $300,000. Wow. Owner of the Washington Redskins. He divorced 5 times. My sister-in-law was his executive secretary, worked for him at the estate, and I visited out there, saw his Super Bowl rings, just a kind of an interesting display that he had set up. And this is what he said. He had 5 wives, married 5 times. He said the gal that he missed the most and felt the closest to was his first wife. He felt the rest was just vanity and vexation of spirit. So he built a stadium over here in Landover, you know, the one we're about to tear down. He built a stadium, and he put his name on it. And he left, his heirs took it over, and it got sold, and things happened. And oh, I don't even know what the name of the stadium is now, but they probably changed it several times. Why did they do that? For money. Who is the guy? Well, old people. I hate to put the rest of you that raised your hand in that category. But old people, we know who Jack Kent Cook is. But young people, they have no idea who he is. He was a prominent fixture here in our region for a long, long time. He bought it, again, that 25% stake in 1960 for $300,000. And in 1999, it was sold for $800 million. Now, that's a pretty good investment. Pretty good investment. What of that did Mr. Jack Kent Cook enjoy? Not a thing. Why? Because he had gone to his eternal reward. And it doesn't matter what you have here, how much wealth you have here. It only matters what you have done with Jesus Christ. His son, Jack Kent Cook II, died at 26 years of age. He died of alcoholic liver disease. What did he do? He lived a life of vanity. Wasn't even around. Who is Jack Kent Cook? Mostly forgotten. Well, forgotten. Here's a name most of you might know if you like reading, Ralph Waldo Emerson Barton. He was living the dream. He divorced 4 times, had lots of money. He was rich and successful. He went from wife to wife. And this is the description from the article. He went from wife to wife, house to house, had many friends, had great successes. And he came to the realization that Solomon did, except Solomon knew Christ. And Mr. Emerson Barton did not. Matter of fact, he wrote a book. And the book was entitled The Bible and Eternal Punishment, Proving from the Original Languages that the Bible Does Not Teach That Doctrine. He was not a believer in God. Born August 14th, 1891. In 1931, at 39 years of age, he realized that everything was vanity. Vanity, to toil to the point of exhaustion without any satisfaction. And at 39 years of age, he lay down in his bed in a penthouse in his silk pajamas and pulled the covers up over his head and pointed a gun to his brain and pulled the trigger. 39 years of age, and there was nothing to live for. What was that? That's wisdom of a life lived without God. And what did he find? That it was vanity. But I'm here to tell you tonight, life doesn't have to be vanity. As Christian will testify this evening, as Michael will testify this evening, as Joshua will testify this evening, and that is Jesus Christ brings purpose and understanding. And it is a logical conclusion that we didn't get here by accident. We're here by divine appointment of God, and God's got a plan for your life. Fellas, God has a plan for your life. And I'm excited that you are on that journey. Because in 20 years, nobody's even going to know that I'm here or was here. But in 20 years, one of you fellows could be standing behind this pulpit preaching out of the same book. And to me, that gives me great hope for the future. Do you have hope? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Mark, in writing, wrote in the 8th chapter, the 36th verse, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What purpose is there if you don't know Christ? With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here, you're a Christian, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but tonight you would say, Pastor, there's somebody I'm concerned about or worried about or something I'm doing in my life that is not right. And I'd just like you to remember me in your closing prayer. Something I'm going through, something I'm enduring, somebody I'm burdened about. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. And I'll do that. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for Christians. They're worried, concerned, burdened for someone. Maybe that person is lost. Maybe that person is like Rehoboam, just making some foolish decisions in their life. And I pray that you would give them godly wisdom, wisdom, light that is above the sun, that is eternal, that will help them to be a help to others, to those that they love, to their family, to their friends, and that you would give them wisdom to be able to point them to Jesus Christ. And Father, help them to live their life in such a fashion that people would see you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this evening and you say, Pastor, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am not on my way to heaven, and I don't have that hope. But tonight, Pastor, I'd like to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. I know that something has transpired in these young men's lives. And I'd like to know more about what it means to embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. I need to be saved. And God has spoken to my heart this evening. Raise your hand, hold it up for just a moment, and I'll pray for you. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Ray DeGuzman is going to take my place down front. If you want to pray, he'll pray for you. If you want somebody to pray for you, he will. If you want somebody to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian, he'll be delighted to do that. But you obey as God speaks. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The piano is playing. The altar is open. Will you come?